So that's my intro into why does Christmas matter? Now, you might get one response from those involved in the retail industry, whose measure of success for the year is highly dependent on what? On their sales during this season. You might get another response from a young child who is just looking forward to that visit from old Saint Nick, right? But from God's perspective, Christmas matters for one reason and one reason alone. And we're going to look at a verse up here on the screen. The back's not working, so we'll go there. And so since I don't have that, I'm going to ask you to read it for me. Today, the reason Christmas matters is rooted in one word there, and that's the word Savior. Now, we hear that word in church, and we all nod politely, but let's dig a little deeper. If God decided that he needed to send a Savior to this world, then there must have been something that we needed to be saved from, right? And it is important that we understand that truth, both for our own embracing of the gospel message, the message of Christmas, and so we are prepared, like Neil and Monica, to communicate it to others. Because for many of the people that you come in contact with each and every day, at your work, in your neighborhood, at your child's school, Christmas, quite frankly, is no more than a cultural event that occurs once every year. And so for them, there's really no need to think very deeply about why Jesus came as a Savior. Because to be perfectly honest, they don't even realize they need to be saved from anything. Why is this important? Quick illustration. One summer after I graduated from high school, I was in Ocean City, Maryland. I was there with a group of guys and gals from my high school. One day while there, I had drifted fairly far out into the ocean. I could see all the girls waving from the shore. Of course, liking the attention, I'm thinking, I'm cool, right? Look at all the girls waving to me. And what I did not realize at the time was they were not the only ones waving at me, because another person was waving as well. You want to guess who? The lifeguard. You see, the attention from the girls I had interpreted as, you're cool, was actually meant to communicate, you're an idiot. Because I was now caught in a strong riptide that was pulling me out to sea. I did not realize it yet, because even as I saw the lifeguard was swimming out to me, I was thinking, what do I need you for? At least I was thinking that until I started to try to swim back in towards him, and the thought hit me, I'm going to drown here. All of a sudden, my perspective on that lifeguard swimming towards me did an absolute 180. Because now I understood how much I needed someone to save me. And so it often is with Jesus. People are not necessarily looking for a Savior because they do not understand that they are in need of being saved. It is why one of the first principles I learned in processing the gospel with other people was that it truly is a bad news, good news story. And for many, until they understand the bad news, they may not have any real interest in embracing the good news. So, what is the bad news? Why is it we need a Savior? Let's turn another gospel, Matthew 1:21. I'll have you read it again from the screen. She will give birth. Pretty straightforward. Jesus came to save us, because we are sinners. Now, let me say a few words about that term, because there's a lot of confusion today, even in the church, as to what it means to be a sinner. If you want to share the message of Christmas with someone who is antagonistic or just plain apathetic towards the gospel, Calling them a sinner is not usually a great intro into that conversation because of all the baggage that often comes with that term. So let me see if we can understand or if we can unload some of that baggage here. Being a sinner does not mean that a person is unable to engage in acts of kindness or generosity. I am sure you know, as I do, a person who has not embraced Christianity, but yet is more decent to those around them, to someone else you know who has. So one of the worst things you can do in sharing the gospel is to give the impression that somehow, because you have embraced Christianity, you are thereby morally superior to someone who has not. We all are sinners. It's just that some of us have embraced the one sent to save us from our sin, and others have not. Sin is a disease that no human being escapes being infected with. And we see it lived out daily in our world. It is why this definition from G.K. Chesterton means so much. It's so accurate, I think. He said, sin is the one doctrine of the church that can be empirically proven. So true. I need to look no further than my own life. Another misconception about the sin Jesus came to save us from is it is not just limited to certain bad acts we engage in or certain good acts we neglect. The sin that God sent us a Savior to overcome is a disease that infects every part of us, heart, mind, and soul. Illustration might be if you came to visit me in my home and I offered you a glass of water, you would, I think, drink from it without even thinking twice. But what if I were to say to you, oh, by the way, I dropped just a small vial of cyanide into the glass. Would you still want to drink it? No, because that poison would infect the entire glass of water. And so it is with sin. It junks up everything about us. And finally, the Bible teaches that sin is the cause of everything bad in this world. Sickness and death, poverty and homelessness, broken relationships between nations and individuals, fires like the one that devastated Tennessee, started by the sin of one human, and even natural disasters that are not linked to human behavior, like tornadoes and hurricanes, they all flow out of how sin has impacted the creation. So, friends, this sin deal is nothing to be trivialized or ignored. And here is where the amazing miracle of Christmas comes in. Because here is where the teachings of the Christian faith differ from all other world religions. Because the Bible teaches there's nothing that you or I can do on our own to heal ourselves of this condition. We can't do it by being good enough. We can't do it by being religious enough. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. And that is why we needed someone from outside of this world to come and save us. And that, my friends, is why Christmas matters. And in my time remaining leading up to communion, I want to delve deeper into the doctrine of salvation. Because God not only sent us this Savior to the earth that first Christmas morn, He is also working every moment of every day to cause people to embrace that Savior as their own. But you know, the amazing thing about God is He allows us to choose whether or not we want to be saved. Monica and Neil shared earlier what they are doing to introduce high school students to this Savior. But understand this, I know they know it, all they can do, all you and I can do, is to make the introduction. We cannot then force someone to respond affirmatively because God will not force them. But that does not mean that God is somehow passive in this process. So I wanted to take a brief look at what God is doing in this process, and I would hope if you are here and you've trusted in Christ, this will encourage you to be bold as you share your faith. Because I think often we shrink back thinking, oh, what if I get rejected? Or what if I mess up, right? I remember receiving a call one Saturday from someone in our church who asked me, David, are you speaking tomorrow? I said, yes. Why do you ask? They said, I'm bringing someone from my office who has never been to a church before in their life. I said, David, don't foul it up. I wasn't quite sure how to respond. So I called Pastor Mark and had him give the message. Now, this was actually before he had joined us, so I did not have that option. But I am so thankful that I did not believe that individual's eternal destiny rested on my message that Sunday. You see, friends, we are responsible only to be faithful to tell others about our Savior. Whether they embrace Him, that's up to God and them. So, what is God doing in this process? Look at, if you will, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 and 2. This is going to be my main text. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Paul says we were dead in our sins. What does this mean? You know, we often think of death as a physical deal, right? But here it refers, of course, to the state of spiritual death, that we all are separate from God apart from trusting in Christ. But another way of viewing this concept is when you are dead to something, you have no interest in it, right? No desire for it. Example for me might be if you invited my wife Nadine and I to go to the opera with you, okay? It could be the greatest singer in this world. The tickets might be very expensive, but quite likely, I'm going to have trouble staying awake, right? Because opera just doesn't interest me. In a manner of speaking, I'm dead to it. Well, in a manner of speaking, Paul says before embracing Christ, we were dead. Dead with respect to God and the kind of kingdom He wants to build into each one of us. But then, if you trust in Christ, something happens. Pick it up in verse 4 of this passage. But because of His, God's, great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. You're no longer spiritually dead, but now you are alive to the wonders of God, sending His Son to this world that first Christmas morning to be your Savior. And here is the key. Paul says we were dead in our sins, but he then does not go on to say, until we found life through our good works and many religious efforts. No, it was through the great love of God for each of us that He made us alive. Friends, don't mistake this. You and I don't have the power to save anyone. But we can introduce people to the only one who has that power. And make no mistake about it. The Bible is clear. There's only one in this universe who has that power, and that is Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12, talking about Jesus. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. You know, you and I are entrusted by God with opportunities each and every day to introduce others, our friends, our neighbors, sometimes family members, to the Savior. We are given a role by God in this process, and it is to build relationships with those who have not experienced meeting this Savior named Jesus, to share our lives with them, so they can see what meeting that Savior has meant to us. We invite them to events at our church where they can hear about him. In fact, ladies, there is an event coming up next Saturday here in this very room that I think provides a wonderful opportunity for you to put this principle into practice. It is the Christmas tea that's put on by our women's ministry. There'll be carols and food and laughter and an opportunity to hear about this Savior. And sign-ups are still ongoing. I think you'll find Katie Covert at that table. It's to the right as you head out. So before you leave today, sign up for that tea out in the community room and invite a friend to come and enjoy this event with you. And perhaps this will be one step that God uses on their road to embracing their Savior. Because, friend, in the end, salvation comes from God. He is the one who brings people from death to life. So let's look together and what God is doing on the other side of this amazing miracle of a person meeting and embracing the Savior named Jesus. Four brief acts God's engaged in. The first one, he knocks on the door of our hearts. He knocks on the door of our hearts. Revelations 3:20. Read it with me. Here I am. On every single heart, God is knocking. So when you engage with a person and you invite them to a church service or to the Christmas tea or to a Young Life or Wildlife Club, those in the student ministry, it's not all on you to break through, because the God of the universe is already knocking on the door, tugging at the hearts of the people that you are inviting. He is the one who gives the ultimate invitation to meet with and embrace the Savior he sent. Now, people often don't hear his knock. Why? Because of the sin that blinds us to him. But he just keeps on knocking. Looking back, I see this happening so many ways in my life. It was through the people he placed in my path who knew this Savior and were not afraid to tell me about him. It was through events that at times were hard that stripped away my pride and my arrogance. And God often has to bring difficult times to us to break through that natural pride that makes us think we don't need anybody else. He knocks through that hole that exists in every human heart that we often try to fill with money or prestige or success or achievement. Yet none of those things fill that God-shaped hole. And there was still an ache inside of me that nothing I tried could fill it. And that ache, I now know, was God's knocking on the door of my heart. Augustine got it right when he said, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." In 2 weeks, we're going to have a baptism service here. So when you come in on the 18th, you'll see that pool right here. One of the people being baptized is Harry Donovan. I don't know how many of you know Harry. Cindy sings with the worship team. Harry's an electrician. He's gone to Nicaragua with Cal on many opportunities. But Harry, as long as he's been coming, and Cindy's been praying for him that he would find Christ. He came, he wanted to be around the church, but he just wasn't ready to make that decision to trust in the Savior. Just recently, Harry's been diagnosed with cancer of the brain. And in the hospital, before to go through his first surgery or the major surgery to work on that, with Cal Covert at his side, Cal and Harry prayed for Jesus Christ to come into Harry's life. Cal was there. And the crisis for Harry of this cancer, I believe, was God's knocking on the door of his heart, saying, "Let me come in." And over the years, I have seen people who come here regularly who have not embraced the Savior, all right? And they are drawn to the love that I think is a part of our church community. They feel this urge to worship, even though they are not totally sure who it is they are worshiping. They may want to serve and give to the church. Where do those desires come from? I believe all of those desires are God's knocking on the door of their heart. So you just need to be engaged with people so that you can be a part of God's knocking on the door of their hearts. Secondly, he opens our eyes to sin. We talked about how sin blinds us to our real condition. John 16:8 says, when he comes, Jesus, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Conviction. And it is not just our various sinful acts. God makes us see how this sin infects every part of us. As a part of God's work in salvation, he enables us to see the truth about ourselves. And it, at least for me, was not a pretty sight. And if God was not doing this work, we would never on our own see our real condition. We would never understand why that lifeguard is swimming out to us. And this was the place where I let go of the pride that caused me to think I did not need God. That somehow because I, much similar props to Neil, I'd gone through confirmation classes at my church, so I'd done all I had to do. No, here is where I said to God, yes, I am a sinner in need of saving. This is when, like Peter, we see God as he truly is, absolutely holy. Mark talked about this at training ground today. Absolutely holy with no moral blemish. And we see ourselves as we truly are, sinful human beings in need of a Savior. How did Peter respond when he finally got this? Read it with me. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, and when God brings to life a mind and heart that has been dead to him, friends, it is a miracle to behold. Before I trusted in Christ, there were certain activities I engaged in without a bit of remorse. One thing was my language. I was pretty foul-mouthed. Before God did his work, I did not give a second thought to taking the Lord's name in vain. Afterwards, it hurt me to even hear the word darn. Not because others were pressuring me to clean up my language, but because I was changing from the inside out. And other areas of sin started to bother me as well. My entire view of what was moral and what was not began to change. No, I did not become perfect, but certain areas of sin began to clean up immediately because of God's opening my eyes. Third thing God is doing, he allows forgiveness to be experienced. A key part of God's work in salvation is he forgives us. He forgives us for all our sins, past, present, and future. Ephesians 1:7 says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. When you answer God's knock, and your eyes are open to your sin, and you ask him to be the forgiver of your sins, he does it. Oh, this beautiful verse from Isaiah. We'll read it together. I'm giving you a workout today. I am he who blots out your transgressions. Is that incredible? That's God. He remembers your sins no more. It does not matter what you have done, what you will do. And then fourth and finally, he transforms us. He transforms us. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, when you trust Christ, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And then a verse I'd never seen until I was preparing for this message, Ezekiel. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Friends, God will reverse a trajectory and send you in a totally different direction. He will change your entire value system. God changes our very heart and mind. I've said this before, but if you had known me in high school or in college, and you were now to watch me with my hands up singing during worship, or standing here teaching from God's word, friends, you would think you just entered the twilight zone, okay? Because that just could not be, by any human accounting, the same person. What allows that kind of transformation? I have only one explanation. I had it only one 33 years ago. I trust him. I have only one today. God in Jesus. He knocked on the door of my heart. He opened my eyes to my sin. He forgave me. And he began that moment the process of transforming me. Again, I got to say it. No, I am not perfect, okay? Just ask my wife, all right? But I am nothing like I would have been had I not embraced Jesus Christ as my Savior. And you are nothing like you would have been had you not embraced Jesus, if you're here and you have. And he will do, if you're here and you haven't, he will do the same for anyone else here who chooses to give him the chance. No verse describes this better than this, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. The gift and the results of salvation are a miracle. So I'll ask, how about you? Have you embraced the Savior? If you have not, is there any better day than today to do so? We are going to take communion. And although we open it up to everyone, we encourage those who have not yet trusted in Christ not to come forward. All right? Not because you will be hit by lightning. Not because the elder communion police will write you a ticket for doing so. But because by the very act of taking the wafer and the juice, which represents Jesus' body and blood given for you, you are stating that you have trusted in him. 1 Corinthians 23:26. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. When you take communion, you proclaim you're relying on Jesus' death on the cross for your salvation. And if you have never made that choice, that's okay. Just stay in your seat. Process what it is that God is saying to you this morning. Or even better, perhaps today you do come forward. And for the first time, take that wafer and drink that juice as your way of saying, God, I hear you knocking. I see my sin. I want your forgiveness and transforming power in my life. So I am taking these elements today as my act of placing my faith in Jesus' death on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. As my embracing of the Savior who came that first Christmas morn. Let this communion be your act of proclaiming your commitment to Jesus' death as being your embracing of the Savior. If you sense God knocking this morning on your heart. And if you are here and you have already embraced him, don't you just reflexively get up and come forward. Because that verse I just read, let me read the next part of it. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup with the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. What does that mean? It means you need to prepare your heart with the seriousness of this moment. As you open your heart and you ask God to show you of any sin that has bubbled to the surface over these last weeks. Because remember, we are all still sinners. So ask him to bring it to your mind and to forgive you of it, and he will. And then you can come forward with a clean heart and a mind full of gratitude for the Savior who came not only to this world, but to your world as well. And so with that, I'm going to ask Lee to come forward. And I'm just going to ask to play quietly for just a couple of minutes. And I want you, just each of you here, to just spend that time talking to God, whatever he has to say, preparing your heart, wherever you're at, for what's going to happen when you come forward in a minute, and then I will get up and read the passage, and we will take the communion together.